I just want to focus today on the glory, those glorious events of that last day as the Lord Jesus had revealed his triumph in the most remarkable ways. He came to this earth and he met Satan and he defeated him. He took our sins to the cross and he conquered. Our Lord Jesus met death. He lay in the tomb and he rose triumphantly. The arm of our Lord is not shortened. He lives and reigns as a conquering ruler. But in a special way in the hearts of his people, he lives to bless them. He lives to continually bless them. They are the hands of the crucified one. By his stripes we are healed. When wounded sore, the stricken soul lies bleeding and unbound. And one only hand, a pierced hand, can salve the sinner's wound. Nothing comes to God's children except through those wounds. That's how the righteous must enter. Here is the refuge for haunted, trembling souls. I love the promise of Zechariah, where he says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him." And then the beginning of the very next chapter 13 in Zechariah says, "In that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." See, there is life in a look to the Saviour. There is joy. There is, as these disciples are told, there is gladness. There is peace. There is rest for anxious souls. They are the hands of our crucified Saviour. He lifted up his hands. There he was, as it were, between earth and heaven, our great Saviour. He lifted up his hands to bless his own, that we might know that his blessings are constant, that we might know that his blessings are gracious. These those hands of our Lord Jesus, they speak so much, don't they, in so many ways, of the glorious humanity of our Saviour. They speak so much of his glorious deity. They speak so much of him being touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Him touching us in his humanity. Him who is God over all, manifest in human flesh. Those hands, you think of what those hands did during that time of his earthly ministry. They multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They touched blind eyes and healed them. They touched the leper, the unclean, and he was made whole. There is something remarkable in the Lord Jesus touching his own. You see, something when it comes to the disease of leprosy, which is a picture of sin, isn't it, that's in us. When the Lord Jesus touched the leper, instantaneously, some things must have happened. He who is holy, when he touched the leper, either becomes defiled or the leper becomes holy instantly. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? He touched him. He took the dead daughter of Jairus in the Gospels, and he took her by the hand. He who is a sovereign God and can speak a universe into existence took that little girl, took her by the hand, and raised her from the dead. In a house where there was weeping and mourning and anguish and despair, was turned into a house of gladness and rejoicing as he took her by the hand. These hands, of course, as he lifted them up, are the hands of our great high priest. You know those verses in number 6 very well. The high priest on that day of atonement, that great day of atonement, he took off his gorgeous garments and he put on that white linen garment, and he took into the Holy of Holies blood for his own sins, blood for the sins of all of the people. And he came out accepted. He came out with the sacrifice accepted. And he took off that white and blood-stained robe, and he puts on the robe of glory and beauty, that robe that's blue and scarlet and fine linen, that robe with the bells and the pomegranates that makes a sweet sound. He put on that robe and he put on that glorious breastplate that has our names written on it. He put that on his chest, and he put a mitre on his head, holiness of the Lord, and he came out and he gave the blessing which followed complete atonement. You know the blessing, don't you? We hear it often. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and give thee peace. And I love what the next verse says. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. I'll put my name upon them. They'll be mine. That will be their name. As a wife takes her husband's name, he puts his name, the Lord our righteousness, upon his people, and I will bless them. Now here's our Lord Jesus Christ on that great day of resurrection, the great high priest, his work being done. See, our high priest doesn't plead for a blessing. He doesn't look up to heaven for a blessing. He looks down from heaven. And he gives it. He says, because I live, you also shall live. His life is proof of the life of all of those united to them. He blessed them. The blessing is particular, as the blessing on the Day of Atonement was particular. It was a particular named people, the Israel of God, who had their names on the breastplate of the high priest. And it was a particular people for whom that sacrifice was made and for whom that sacrificer was accepted. And he came out and he blessed them. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Those of our brothers and sisters who now see his hands in heaven, they are singing, aren't they? He has, at this moment, they're singing in heaven. He has redeemed us to God. That's what redemption's about. Redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lord Jesus says, I pray for them I pray not for the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I love the picture too, the fact that he led them out. He led them out of Jerusalem, out past that Kidron Brook, out past Gethsemane, out to the Mount of Olives, and down to Bethany. He led them out. He always leads his people out of the religious camp. He leads them there. He led them out. Hebrews 13 is a remarkable verse and a remarkable promise. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. He led them out. We go forth unto him. He's outside the camp. Go out unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Our great Lord Jesus came to a group of disciples. I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself, but I know it's true of many, many others, that there are times, many times in our lives, when we are troubled and anxious thoughts arise in your hearts. Does that describe you? We are talking about the most stupendous things. We're talking about eternity. Talking about your soul. We're talking about matters of life and death. We're talking about judgment and eternity. About meeting God. You will meet him. You will meet him who has those pierced hands. You will meet him who is a consuming fire, who is holy. Like these disciples, so often in our journey through this world, we are left, when the Lord allows us to think our own thoughts, we are left to think, is it all worth it? Is all of this worth it? Is all the trials, are all the trials, all the troubles, all the sacrifices? What dark days there must have been for those apostles. They had left everything. They had left everything behind for the Lord Jesus. And he was gone. He was gone from their presence. And to them, he was dead and gone forever. All of their hopes dashed. What now of the future? How do I put something of life back together again? I love the way the Lord Jesus came to his disciples, and on that night of nights when his soul was in anguish, in the deepest anguish, what is the essence of his great time with them at that supper? It's to comfort them, isn't it? In the midst of his trial, he comforts them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in my Father. He spends so much of that time comforting them, warning them of what was coming, and comforting them. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. I go. I'll come again. He says, I'll come again to you. But here had been those 3 days where it didn't seem as if he was alive, and it didn't seem to them as if he was coming at all. And he comforts them. His last words were words of comfort. at that supper when he was in their company, his last act in their presence was a great declaration of substitution and his preservation. In that garden, he said to that huge army, a band of soldiers that came with all the weaponry they could muster to arrest him, he said to them, he spoke a word to show his deity, and they fell back as dead men. And then when they were raised up, he said, "You can have me, but you let these go free." Preservation, protection. And his first words on meeting them again are words of comfort. I love what Henry Mahan said, and I think it's so true. For every true believer, every day requires a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ, our Lord. To see him again in this situation, a situation that I'm sure is something that you have been through and something that I have been through on innumerable occasions. Times of uncertainty and doubt and trouble. I love what John Trapp said. He said, "How easily can the Lord trouble us by turning our own thoughts loose upon us?" Is that true of you? How easily can the Lord trouble us by turning our own thoughts upon us? He speaks. He speaks into this situation. He speaks to the hearts of his people, and I trust he speaks to your hearts. He speaks those great words, "Peace be unto you." And then he gives them and asks them to see. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet." Behold my hands. It's more than just look at them. It means to perceive, to know, to look at them and look again, and look to know. He showed them his hands and his side in John 20, verse 20, and then the disciples were glad. They were glad. And I'd like to think that when you see them afresh through the eyes of faith, you will be glad. I just wanted to look at seven aspects briefly of those hands. What do those hands, those pierced hands, say to us? They made those disciples glad 2,000 years ago. My prayer is that when you look at them again, you might be caused to find yourself comforted by his words and at peace. And have a place, have a person to go to in the anxieties and trials and troubles that are just so much of us living in our Adam flesh. Now firstly, of course, these hands are the hands of a sovereign God. He has the whole world in his hands. He has this universe in his hands. He has everything in his hands. Everything that moves, everything that lives, everything in this universe is in his hand. Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Simon read to us out of John 10. We are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sovereign hand. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He's saying to these disciples, and he's saying to us, behold my hands. Behold the hands of a sovereign God, and be not troubled, and be not anxious in your thoughts. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heaven, and all their host have I commanded. The stars and the heavens are in his hands, and he rules them by a word. Hebrews 1 says he sustains this universe by the word of his power. They are the hands, those hands that were lifted up like the high priest to bless his people, to bless that particular group, those ones that are representative of the church, are the hands of the sovereign God. They are the hands, as we delight to proclaim, they are the hands of a surety. I'll just read some of those verses that Simon read to us earlier out of John 10. He says, these unbelieving Jews, he says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of sovereignty. It's the gift and the purchase of a surety. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They are in his hands. No one's going to touch them. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You can see why. When they saw those hands, they were glad. Thomas is often criticised, isn't he, for his lack of belief. He had every reason to trust his friends, to trust the witnesses of the ladies, and trust the witnesses of the people that he'd known so closely for 3 years. But there is another sense in which we ought to rest easy with our brother Thomas. Unless they saw the nail marks in the resurrected Lord Jesus, sins are not forgiven. The surety must die. The surety must take full responsibility for all of those sins. Thomas was given that opportunity. And we, through the testimony of those people and the testimony of God in the hearts of these people through time, have seen that that surety took all of the responsibility for all of my sin and for all of my righteousness, all of my holiness, all of my guilt before an awesome and sovereign God. And he was a surety before the foundation of the world. When they struck hands, as it were, in eternity, at that moment, God the Father looks to him for absolutely everything. He will be a just God and a Saviour. He will be a holy and just God and a Saviour. And sin must be punished. And these hands that those apostles saw that day are a great testimony, aren't they? That the work is done The high priest has gone with blood into the Holy of Holies, and now he comes out robed in glory, blessing his people. No wonder Paul would say, Paul the chief of sinners, Paul a blasphemer and a violent man prior to meeting the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful what he says in Romans 8? There is now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are one with him. Who can lay any charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. And who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No condemnation, no accusation, no separation. Every believer is secure. I love what John 10 says, we're in the hands of the Lord Jesus, in the hands of God Almighty. Security. He says he will not lose one of them. He will not lose one. The high priest went in with the names of the elect, the Israel of God, the church on his breastplate, and we went with the blood sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. These men saw those wounded hands, the hands of a sovereign Saviour, the hands of a surety. They are the hands of a substitute. The Lord Jesus went to great trouble to tell them again and again in that last time that as he rose from the dead, he is just living proof that the word of God is true in every jot and tittle. They have pierced my hands and my feet. That's the promise in Psalm 22. It's the promise in Isaiah 53. It's the promise that's revealed in so many places throughout the scriptures. That those nail prints were put there in our place and put there in our stead and put there for us. See, redemption requires substitution. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There is no substitute other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By his wounds I am made whole. As God said, as the avenging angel was to pass over Egypt, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that's where our security is, isn't it? Our security is not in us and our feelings. Our security and our safety and our peace is resting upon he who is our rock. Our substitute must honour the law of God. Our substitute must satisfy perfectly the justice of God. Sin must be punished. God is not going to wink at sin. He is a holy God. It's one of the glories of redemption. It magnifies his word. It magnifies his character. It magnifies his grace and his love. Magnifies his dear and precious Son. Sin had left a crimson stain, said the hymn writer. He washed it white as snow. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 1. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Those words on the cross, that last words he spoke, it is finished. it is finished. I've told you before, they were struggling in the old times to work out what that word meant to the common people of those days, and they discovered in the 19th century, they discovered a stack of Greek documents, and they were just the common documents of trade. And when I owe Norm some money for some batteries, in those days I would pay Norm the due amount, and he would write across the docket, he would write across the bill that word of the Lord Jesus, tetelestai. It is finished. It is complete. Debt is gone. There is nothing now to the charge. My substitute paid it all. Now, Lord Jesus changes not. As I said earlier, our brothers and sisters in heaven, see those hands with those wounds right now. And they plead for us in heaven before the courts of God. They plead God's justice. His justice, that thing which will terrify people on that day when they fall into those hands. His justice demands our freedom. I don't watch a whole lot of news about the Americans, but I was really shocked, I thought, when that O.J. Simpson fellow was accused of murdering those two people. That all happened while I was in India. I thought that he had been found guilty, which is why he's still in jail. But O.J. Simpson was found innocent of that. He's in jail for stealing money and doing a whole bunch of other things, and they'll probably keep him locked away for some considerable time. But it's interesting because they cannot charge him again. It's called double jeopardy. They cannot bring any charge against him. Isn't it lovely how the laws of our land reflect the great lawgiver himself? We cannot be charged. God cannot charge him with our sin and us with it. Sin cannot be in two places at one time. If it was laid on him and he bore it in his own body, he bore it and he bore it away and he paid that price for it, it cannot be on his church, his bride, ever, ever again. It's the hand of the sovereign God that were lifted up and shown to these people and lifted up to bless them. It's the hand of a surety. It's the hand of our substitute. And it's the hand of safety. He holds us. We just read it in John, and he holds us that securely. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He holds them up. We fall and stumble again and again and again. And the Lord, in his mercy, allows us to fall just far enough that we might again see his gracious hand upon us. I love the Apostle Peter. I love his boldness. I love the way he just had a daring which was reflective at times of the most amazing trust in the Lord Jesus. I love that story that we should be so fond of. They were on that ship, weren't they? And the ship was in the midst of the sea and tossed with the waves, for the wind was against it, was contrary to it. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went under them. This is Matthew 14:25. Jesus went under them. You see, in the waves and the storm of the sea, it is Jesus who comes to us. And he must come, and he will come, and he's promised to come and come again. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him, I just love what Peter says here. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He really walked on the water. He had a promise from the Lord and he walked on water. But when, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That describes something of your journey through this life at times. It does mine. I love what he cried out. I have no strength in myself. All of the circumstances I see around me are utterly helpless to do me any spiritual good whatsoever. Unless you do something, Lord, I'm lost, now and forever. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And how long does the Lord wait? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, that wounded hand, and caught him. He rebuked him, but he loved him. How he loved the Apostle Peter. He let him walk on the water. He let him sink beneath the waves. He let him do all of that he might see how secure he is in the hands of his Saviour. And he went on to describe it, didn't he? I wonder what thoughts came to his mind as the Holy Spirit led him to pen those words in 1 Peter. They are kept in verse 5 of 1 Peter. I'll go back to verse 3. He was blessed to be a blessing to us. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He, the Lord Jesus, is our crown. Whatever he inherits, we inherit. He is our inheritance. Who are kept, preserved, held, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. I love that word, isn't it? It's ready to be revealed. All that's waiting is the good pleasure of God for the last of his elect to be brought home. We're kept by the power of God, not kept by our own power, not kept by our own faith, kept by the power of God. They're sovereign hands, they're safe hands. And as we see in Luke's Gospel, they are hands of comfort, aren't they? They are hands that reveal peace. They are hands that in the midst of anxiety and troubles cause the disciples to be glad. To be glad. To go back to our text in Luke 24, verse 50, he led them. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He touched people with his hands and he healed them. He took Peter by the hand when he called out to be saved by him. He took the little ones in his arms. A great picture of his church, isn't it? I love what Isaiah 40 verse 11 says. He takes his own in his hands. He carries them. He carries them He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Here is the great shepherd. The great shepherd of his souls. He leads them out. Out of Jerusalem. He leads them out to Bethany, that place where he was with his friends of love, Martha and Mary. He went from there to the cross. He went from there to the trial and the tomb. He went from there to death. And he comes back to there. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. If you are carried in the arms of the Lord Jesus, if you're carried in his heart, you're carried above and beyond the trials of this world. And even when he chastens and rebukes, they are still the hands of comfort, aren't they? Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, because he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. The psalmist says in the chapter, Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We sang that hymn, didn't we, a little while ago. He'll keep me till the river rolls this water over my feet. He'll bear me safely over where my loved ones I shall meet. It's the sovereign hand of our substitute and surety, and it's the hand that speaks comfort to us, and the hand of blessing, and it's the hand, of course, of salvation. As Peter cried out, Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It's a hand that knows no limits to its power to achieve all that he has purposed. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Behold him. Look unto the Lord Jesus and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. View him, gaze upon him, study him. He just says, behold, doesn't he? So he didn't give any preconditions. He doesn't require any preparations or any work. He doesn't require someone to be of a certain age and a certain knowledge and a certain intelligence. He just says, behold, look to my hands. And finally, these hands, these resurrected hands, speak of hope for the future. We are destined, brothers and sisters, like all of the human race, to have a resurrected body. What does John say? We will be like him because we will see him as he is. The end of this life on this earth is but a journey to eternity, isn't it? Eternity laid out before us. But it's an eternity that has, as it were, a future. There is a resurrection day coming. There is a day of judgment coming. There is one who reigns over all flesh. So he reigns. These hands show that he's reigned, show that he's conquered death, that he's defeated sin, that Satan has done his best and has failed before a sovereign God. These hands speak of his return. You'll see him. These hands speak of the promise of a new creation. We despair over so much of what our sin in our father Adam, does in this world and does to people in this world. There is a new creation coming. It's as sure. It's as sure as those hands were raised again to newness of life after being so cruelly treated on that cross. There is a resurrection day. There is a new creation. What's it called? The home of the righteous. Not righteous in anything that they have done. Righteous in Him who is the righteous one. All that the Lord Jesus did, even these great events that we've been looking at, are just the fulfillment. The fulfillment of prophecy. May our hands, may our hands which hold this world, may our hands which hold His people, and they are the hands of judgment. Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into those hands. It's a glorious, glorious, glorious thing to find that those hands are wrapped around us and He carries us and He holds His people. May we, like Peter, cry out, O Lord, save me. When we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, when we have times of anxiety, may we, like the disciples, be given a fresh view of a resurrected Redeemer, a glorious, triumphant Saviour. And may we be reminded that as He went up through the air, went up to heaven to bless, He remains the same yesterday, today and forever. He is a rock in whom we can find our rest and our peace in the storms of this world. Let's pray.